prepare for Corey's lesson, I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 from the New International Version. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
Good evening. It's not a full sermon I bring to you this evening, as is customary with our Sunday night worship service talks or invitations or messages. When Jim asked me if there was a scripture reading for tonight, I thought, you know, it can't hurt. You know, the more verses you hear of the Bible in public, the better. That passage there has a great impact when read by itself in that way, because it really gives God his place where he should be in our lives, which is over everything, supplier to us of everything. You know, not only all of our blessings, food, clothing and shelter, but also that he encourages us. You know, he perfects us, he establishes us. That yes, we make the choice to follow God, and yes, it is through our efforts that we aim to please him, but really it is ultimately through his efforts that we are made that way, because he chooses to set us up in that way. But tonight I would like to speak with you about encouragement. About encouraging each other, about how it's a couple of different examples in the Bible of where encouragement occurred, and how we can, you know, encourage each other here at Eastland to be better Christians, to serve the Lord better. The first instance I would like to look at is commanded encouragement. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to look in the Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, and this is probably, once you get there and read through, it may be familiar to you, but this is a section where Moses disobeys God. Moses disobeyed God at Kadesh. Remember what he did? He didn't have any patience at the moment, and he let his better judgment go, in a sense, whenever he struck the rock instead of speaking to it as the Lord had commanded. So God had the people were thirsty. God had told Moses, I'll give you water, but you must, you know, speak to the rock before the rock brings forth water. But instead, Moses, due to his impatience with the people, they're complaining, he struck it with his staff. And because of this transgression, God punishes Moses and Aaron in verse 12 of Numbers 20, where it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So Moses' transgression could make an argument that it's threefold. You know, on one hand, Moses just directly, flat out disobeyed God. He did not do the clear instructions that God gave him. On the second hand, Moses didn't give God the instance of power that God should have had. You know, the fact that you speak to a rock and then it happens, that doesn't seem like it could have come from any act of man, right? It seems like that it must have been a miracle if, you know, a dry, barren rock suddenly brings forth water. And then his third was that Moses could have said, or it could have pervaded, that it actually came from him rather than God, the fact that he struck the rock. So for this transgression, Moses, after leading the Israelites for so long, he's kept from being able to see where he's in fact leading them to. And he continues on his journey with the Israelites for more time after this, but he remembers his coming punishment. And then we know this because he asks God if he can cross over and see the land once they've gotten closer. You know, they've defeated King Og and they've divided some of the land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 3, we have this exchange between Moses and God. Deuteronomy 3, verses 23 through 28. Then I pleaded with the Lord that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. But Moses remembered that he was not going to be allowed to see it, but he still asked God. And Moses, at least in my mind, seems to still have kind of a chip on his shoulder a little bit about this, because he says, you know, in his narrative here in Deuteronomy, he says, because on your account, God would not let me do that. Still kind of blaming the Israelites for all their complaining at being dehydrated and thirsty in the desert. But nevertheless, God stuck to his word. Moses is unable to see it. You know, but really God still did allow Moses to see the land, but only from very, very far away. And we know the story, like I mentioned, it's a familiar one, but I'd like for us to look at it with the role of encouragement in it. You know, God says to Moses in verse 28 to command, encourage, and to strengthen Joshua. Joshua, the leader who is coming on after Moses for the people. And I really like that trio of verbs that God gives to Moses. Command, encourage, and strengthen. You know, these are just what a mentee needs from a mentor. You need to be commanded, encouraged, and strengthened. Just what someone needs before tackling a big and hairy, audacious goal, such as Joshua was about to. And let's look at Moses in this situation. What do you think this command did for Moses? I think it allowed him to retain a position of power and influence at a time when he was probably feeling very powerless and immobilized and left out. So it gave Moses a purpose, and it also helped Joshua. You know, and it also, in the midst of all that, just strengthened God in the mind of all the people, because his great will and the desire for them to arrive at the land had finally taken place. You know, encouragement at this time was a boon to both parties. And as commanded by God, it strengthened both men. And as a result, it strengthened God's people. Another example about encouragement is not only commanded encouragement or commanding someone else in order to have them to... encouraging someone else to put them in a place to be successful. But you can also encourage by example. And we'll turn to the New Testament at this time and we'll look at Timothy. Timothy served as an instrument of encouragement to Paul for many, many reasons. Hope for the future. Timothy represented this to Paul. Promise at a young age. You know, Timothy was dedicated to God as a young man. He had the ability to lead and to encourage others himself. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul has faith to send Timothy to Philippi to not only encourage the brethren there, but also so that he may learn how that group was progressing in their pursuit of the Lord. The right godly relationships such as these can be encouraging to just about everyone involved. Paul was encouraged by Timothy's youth and dedication. Timothy, no doubt, was encouraged by Paul's strength, his fortitude, and Paul's depth of commitment that we're so familiar with reading the New Testament. And then also the brethren of Philippi were to be encouraged by Timothy, and also by Paul, by extension, whom they both saw as emissaries from the Lord. So it's a nice trio, again, once more, of encouragement. You know, put in the right situation, it's like a recipe where everyone is uplifted just by knowledge of their respective jobs, their respective tasks, and what the one who is in control has laid out that should take place. Paul, in this instance, having commanded Timothy to go to Philippi. And also in Philippians chapter 2, let's not miss out on Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is only mentioned in the Bible as in the book of Philippians. They had sent Epaphroditus to Paul on an important errand, and Paul was impressed with his perseverance for the Lord's cause. This is despite Epaphroditus having an ailment. Doesn't say what was wrong with him, but just that he was sick, impeded in some way. Epaphroditus also was helping Paul with a personal need. Again, we don't know what that was. But in verse 28 of Philippians chapter 2, Paul specifically says that he is sending Epaphroditus back, and that when the Philippians see him, that they should rejoice. Paul has been encouraged by Epaphroditus, and therefore is sharing the blessing back to those that sent it. Right, he's sending it back. He's sharing this encouragement. An illuminating quality of good and honest and forthright encouragement is that it is often reciprocal. Think also of how encouraged Epaphroditus must have been in the midst of Paul and the brethren of Philippi. Again, it's a catching type of encouragement that we witness here in Philippians. So I'll just read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, in which is described both Timothy and Epaphroditus. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because the work of Christ became close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So just from these two brief examples, Old Testament, New Testament tonight, we can see that we are to encourage, that we, it's part of our healthy Christian life. And as Christians, you know, we live in the day. That is, we live in the light. We live where we're unashamed. We have no fear of being exposed to the light in God's world, a light that forgives nothing and shows all. You know, where so many sins are illuminated in the light, we do our good deeds not to be rewarded by others, but to be rewarded by God. And because we live in the light, we're not ashamed. We do not have fear. We have nothing to hide. We should be happy to encourage one another, no matter where we are. You know, living this way is honorable. It shows others in the world that we have something higher to which we are aspiring. We have an inner joy, a fire that is not extinguished because of its source, which is a deep and faithful reliance on God. So we should be willing to share this with others. Encouraging others in the faith benefits both us and them. Do you have any memories of maybe when you were a new Christian and mature people encouraged you in your endeavors? You know, we come here three times a week and are here about 5 hours a week out of 168 hours total a week. Sleeping's in there, but it makes a bigger point if I say 168 hours. A little encouragement to those that are younger than you, numerically or spiritually younger than you, often means more than we think it does. Also, we need to remember that encouragement comes in many, many different forms. It can be a patient ear to someone with persistent troubles. It can be the good job you give to a young man serving at the Lord's table. It can be an inquiry of someone regarding a situation you know they have struggled with previously, or they've struggled with for a long time. Just ask them about it. It can be a hug, a handshake, or it can be tears. We are all God's family, and we need to be here to hold each other, to catch each other, hold each other up, support one another, and protect one another. And the reasons for this bond are not difficult for us to figure out. You know, for while the rest of the world, oftentimes we see, they're wondering, we already are assured. While our friends, co-workers, and some family members search for meaning in life, we already have it memorized. We know the score, we know the rules, and we are prepared. Through this perspective, we have the ability to strengthen each other because living life on God's terms is not easy. In fact, it can be often very challenging. And adding to that, we still have the regular hurdles of life, such as death and illness. But to close this evening, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, they sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Oh, it's a struggle, but we're not alone, right? Well, do you have the need for comfort? I would ask you tonight. Of course you do. All right, we all do. When it's needed most, comfort from our fellow Christians feels as good as our other rich blessings from God. And also remember that it comes from God himself as long as we are seeking him. Remember the scripture reading tonight from 1 Peter 5:10 and 11. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Tonight I would not only inspire you to be encouraged, I would also inspire you to encourage our fellow brethren. We know the sick list, and we know of our local needs here at Eastland. Also tonight, if you have the need to be baptized for the remission of your sins and become a child of God tonight, I would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Eli.